Look over at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. On Wednesdays, we're taking the time to highlight the tent ministry. We pray for the upcoming tent meeting, and then we're also kind of using that time to kind of get people assigned to different different groups that'll handle different areas of the tent meeting. And so if you have an interest there, please let me know. There are a couple handouts on the very back table there where we put stuff like that, and it kind of lays out the structure. I'll try to keep that updated as we get closer and closer to those times. But if you have an interest there in helping out, be a couple weeks potentially of helping. There's an evangelism week, then a tent meeting week, and depending what group you're in, then that'll determine, you know, where you get called up for those particular things. But a lot of things going on to pull a tent meeting off. But definitely pray with me that we'll be able to see many from our town come and to be able to hear the truth preached. I pray that many would respond to the gospel. And either way, though, we praise the Lord that Christ is preached. Amen. And that's what we plan to do. And so if you have any ideas in getting the word out, things like that, please let me know. But we have a committee for that. Amen. On the advertising side, getting the word out, getting the different flyers in and handed out, things of that sort. But looking forward to a good time there later end of April into May. Amen. Mark chapter 12, started this passage last week. We'll finish it out this week. And really with an interesting thought. I was overcome with the reality of this text, that twice in this text, once in verse 30, once in verse number 31, we're literally commanded to love. Isn't that interesting? That totally is different than how most people approach love in our day, to where it starts out, if I feel like it, and that enables me, right? But the reality is God's word says something different. And it's that we are commanded in certain cases to actually love. That's interesting. Amen. Keep that thought. We're going to develop that thought. Look at a bunch of scriptures in reference to that. Hopefully you got your sticky tack for your fingers, whatever, so you can get turning real quick in the Bible as we go to different passages. Amen. But for now, let's go ahead and read our text. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34. That's the entire passage that this text is found in. It says, "And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him." So a scribe came, he'd been listening this whole time, and he asked Jesus this. He said, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said unto him, 'Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, 'Thou art not far from the kingdom of God.' And no man after that durst ask him any more question." Amen. They said, "That's enough. They've asked enough questions. He's answered so well, we can't trip him up or anything like that at all." But what I want to focus on today is that that reality in this text, that God does command us to love God and to love our neighbor. Now, last week we looked at this text and we focused on the love of God from God's perspective. And I'm thankful that God loves us. Amen. And I looked at a bunch of different verses, even John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." And that is a beautiful picture of what that type of love is. And even in Romans, where it talks about while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He proved, or he commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were sinners, he died for us. And so God didn't wait for us to become lovable. God did not wait for us to somehow do some things for him that he would then love us while we were sinners. While, in a sense, people were shouting, "Crucify him," he loved the world, not just a small portion of it. He loved all of humanity, and because of that, he did for us something we could not do for ourselves. That is charity. That is love. Doing something for somebody that they cannot do for themselves in a good light, in a good way. Amen? And that's what Jesus Christ did for us. Now, he then did not take and force what he did on us. Amen? He sent Christ, Christ died on the cross for us. He did everything necessary, but the individual still has to respond, right? Just because we love people doesn't mean that's going to guarantee they respond favorably to our love. And we don't necessarily like that, but it has to be that way. Amen? And there's a lot of reasons for that. But nonetheless, we see from Christ's example what his love is for us. Now, from that now, Christ has, he has commanded us to love in that same way. That's what we're going to look at today. God, thank you for today. Thank you for this time together. We do thank you for your love for us. We know that, God, if you hadn't loved us and did what was necessary there through Christ and across the Calvary and into the grave and resurrecting from the grave to prove that that death could not hold you, the shedding of your blood and on, God, if you didn't do those things for us, we would not have hope. We would not have salvation. We would be, of all men, most miserable, as Paul states it there in 1 Corinthians 15. We would have no bright future. We wouldn't be able to sing songs like we sang today concerning the fact that we'll never grow old, Lord, because you've given to us eternal life. We would never have these precious truths and these hopes that are given to us by thy word if it wasn't you who reached out to us when we were unlovable. God, help us to appreciate and to really spend time, more time, trying to seek to understand that great love that you have for us. Help us today now as we get into this text and to see these commands that you've given, these commands to love. And I pray that you give understanding through the scriptures as they're brought forth. Help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. In Mark chapter number 12 and verse 30, just one verse, it says this, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." This is the first commandment. It's a command. God has commanded us, this is interesting, he's commanded us to love him. Amen? Very interesting. Now, how am I to love God? Well, it says, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. The heart here is referring to the feeling center of our being. It's the center, but the soul there would describe that psyche, the actual inner man. Amen? So we have the inner man and we have the inner desire of man, that the heart. Amen? We talk a lot about the heart and how we're not to follow our heart, but guide our heart. And the Bible says in this context, we are to guide our heart to love God with all of our heart. Sometimes we don't feel like loving God. Amen? Sometimes we don't feel like loving others. Amen? But in those contexts, we are to guide our heart to that type of a love. And then also with our soul from the center of who we are, the inner man. Then with all of our mind. Our mind is that place of deep thought, that place of contemplation, that place of imagination and understanding. We're to love God with that area as well. We've been commanded to do so. Then, of course, with all of our strength. This refers to our ability with everything, as much as is within you, we're to live peaceably with all men. Well, as much as our ability is, we're to love God as well. Amen. So we're to love God with this type of a love. Amen. From every aspect of who we are commanded to love God. Now notice that love here is a decision. We make a decision to whether love God or not love God. We make that decision. And if you've not made the decision to love God, then at best you're off and on in this area. At worst, you don't love God. Amen? But loving God is a decision. And we love him because he first loved us. And so what helps us to understand this is we actually get to study God's love for us. And we see how much he cares for us, and we see what he did for us, and we understand all that. And now, from that, we ought to then seek to reciprocate that based on command. And if God has commanded it, that means we are able to perform that command in his strength. Amen? And so we are commanded to love God. And then next we find in our text, maybe something even more difficult. is found in verse 31. He said the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He says there is none other commandment greater than these. Now, the way we are commanded to love our neighbor is actually stated as we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're supposed to love others just like we love ourselves. That is a high bar to love others with. Amen? It's a high bar because we do love ourselves. Look over at Ephesians 5. God does give us an example of this type of love. And he uses himself as an example in reference to Christ loving the church. And then he'll actually pull in and show that this is the same type of love that we are as husbands to have for our wives. Now, remember the Bible says, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now, who is our neighbor? Anybody that is in our proximity. Not close to us in reference to that person's like close to me. Like there could be a group of people and you could say, yeah, three of those, I'm really close to them. The rest, I'm not. And then you might think, well, my neighbor are just those three that I'm close to. No, everyone in proximity to you, close proximity. Like we would say in this room that everybody in this room would be our neighbor. Now, we would say those that live close in our neighborhood. Neighborhood is a place of neighbors. Amen? If you go to the store, those that you're walking around, those are your neighbors because they're close to you. Right? In parable, right, that Samaritan that was walking by had that one that had been robbed and beat up, laid by the side. Remember, the Pharisees walked by, religious leaders, all that. They walked by. They didn't help the guy out. And then the Samaritan walked by and helped the guy out. And the question was asked, well, who's my neighbor? Well, that would have been my neighbor because it was someone close to me, right? Anyone that's in close proximity to us, that's our neighbor. And in this day and age that we live with social media, I mean, if you all have Facebook, then you got a lot of neighbors. Amen. I don't have 10,000 neighbors like that. Just subscribers, not neighbors. Amen. Amen. Nonetheless, amen. Nonetheless, our neighbor is anybody that's in close proximity to us. So when we look at a husband and wife scenario, would they be neighbors? Absolutely. Amen. And that's what this is talking about. And so there are different words for the word love. This is agape. We're going to look at a command to actually love in a brotherly love way. What we're looking at here is a charity way because that's what God gave us example of in Mark 12. The command to love is an agape love. It's not a phileo love in that context, though we will see that. This is actually an agape love, which is a charity love, which is a giving love. For God so loved the world that he gave. That's the definition of love, charity love. Amen? He gave something that was good, something that others could not gain on their own. He helped them with something that they needed help with. Amen? Now, look at Ephesians 5. There's some things in here that really help us understand this command. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. By the way, why does God have to command husbands to love your wives? What do you think, Rachel? Well, you should. But this is a command for husbands to love wives. Because sometimes husbands don't want to love their wives. Well, he might be different. We'll talk later, Kyle. The reason that husbands are commanded to love their wives is because not all wives are lovable at all times. You know what I'm saying? Okay. And I know y'all are, I mean, no doubt, this group of ladies is amazing. Amen. That's great. But not all wives are lovable at all times. And by the way, not all husbands are lovable at all times. Right? On the surface, if we're going to say lovable in the context of they're like, you know, I could love that. Right? Because they're just amazing. Sometimes we have bad days. Sometimes we say the wrong things. Sometimes we're going through hardships. Sometimes whatever. Sometimes, oftentimes. Amen? But nonetheless, in this passage, it says it's a command. It's a command. Husbands, love your wife. And it doesn't say on their good days. It doesn't say when they make you your favorite meal. It says, husbands, love your wives. And it doesn't go beyond that. It's going to say, even as Christ loved the church. What? You mean a husband's supposed to love their wife as Christ loved the church? He's perfect. I mean, he knows how to love. And I'm supposed to love like that, right? But keep in mind, this really, generally speaking, is an example of how we are to love people in general, because we're loving our neighbor, right? And we're going to see some interesting things here. He loved the church and he gave himself for it. To give yourself for it, Christ gave himself for it in a sense of being offered on the cross. But we're not being called to die for our spouse or die for our neighbor. We're just being called to give toward our neighbor in whatever context that God might lead us to give for. Now look at verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it, referring to Christ and the church, with the washing of the water by the word. Now, what did Christ die to give the church? He died so that he could give the church the word of the gospel. His actions on the cross and through the grave is what enabled the word of the gospel. Does that make sense? So the means by which Christ now would love the church is to give us the word so that we could be sanctified and cleansed. Does that make sense? This is really, really important because it shows us primarily how we as Christians love our neighbor. How do we love our neighbor? By giving them the word of God, which can sanctify and cleanse them. Does that make sense? This is how we love our neighbor. We give them something that has eternal value. We give them something that can help them become everything God created them to be. If we help others become something that God did not create them to be, would that be loving? No. We are called as Christians to love our neighbor by giving our neighbor what they need to be everything God made them to be. Does that make sense? Keep that thought. Verse number 27. Again, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. And I don't know why God used the word wrinkle here in reference to church or females. Never mind. You might get that later. Amen. Anyway, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Then verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. Okay. He's showing us something here. Christ loves the church. How did he love? Well, he actually did the things necessary to give us the gospel. But now he takes the word of the gospel, presents it to the church so the church can be sanctified and meet for his use. Sanctified, set apart for his use, and glorified, amen, so that the church can become everything that God would want it to be. So that he then can present the church unto himself, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it would be holy and without blemish. This is interesting. Because what we normally do, we'll even use the example here as husbands, is we say, wife, you need to become what you need to become so you can be for me what I need you to be for me. Get after it. Get after it. You are not who I want you to be. That's it. I'm done with you. These are the kind of things that we think. This passage actually says it's on the husband to love his wife with the word, so that the wife can be everything God made her to be. And as that happens, then the husband can be presented of this wife that is perfect for him, because if the wife is everything God wants her to be, then of course that wife is everything the man would need and want and desire. Now, if you as a husband want something from your wife that's not of God, then that's a problem. Does that make sense? Okay, so the example in the scripture, and I'm glad to see some of you all thinking, the example of the scripture of loving is, I love my neighbor with the word of God, so that the word of God makes them who God created them to be. And when that happens, that becomes good for everybody, to include me. Does that make sense? So I don't put it on her. I take it upon myself to love before she's lovable. And this is true of every neighbor. How many people do we know that are hard to get along with? Right? What should we do? Love them. How do we love them? By helping get them the word, the mechanism by which God has given us to see them conform to the image of Jesus Christ, first in salvation, then to be completed, amen, as God would have them be. This is how it works. Again, though, as I mentioned before, you can't force that love. You can't make anybody change, but you can at least do your part, right? We can do our part. And that's what this passage is talking about. Watch this text, verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own. Isn't that awesome? Do you know why most people reject people? Because they want to. Because they don't like what that person does. They put themselves above that person, right? This passage says, no, don't do that. You love that person even as you love your own body, right? And that is a high standard, but it's one that God has commanded us in. For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. What's interesting is those two words, nourisheth and cherish, actually refer to actually like a child. You're bringing one up in the word. I'm nourishing and cherishing. And both of those refer to actually training and bringing up in truth, if you do your study on those two words, which I hope that you do. Now, God gives a command for husbands to love their wives. Does this passage give us a qualifier or way out of this command? No. Do you see any in there? I don't see any in there. So that means we just fulfill that command. Now, this passage simply tells us to love our wife as Christ loved the church. And he's simply saying here, love your neighbor. Amen? Aren't you glad that God's love for us is unconditional? Think of this. The standard for how we love our wife or love our neighbor is not based on them. It's based on God. God's standard for loving me and loving you is not based on me, it's based on him. When God came to earth and died on the cross, he did not just do that for those that would be saved, he did that for those that would even reject his love. But did that keep God from loving mankind, even though mankind would reject his love? Absolutely not. And once I get saved and received his love, do I potentially lose his love if I stop being who God wants me to be? No. What if I as a Christian never become what God wants me to be? Does God stop loving me then? No. His love for me is unconditional. Can I say our love for others should be unconditional? It is not based on how they treat me. It is not based on how they perform for me or don't perform for me. It is not based on the words they say to me. It's not based on how they seek to manipulate me or support me. The command of God to love my neighbor is unconditional, just like God's love for us who are saved, and even before we got saved, is unconditional. Amen. That's what we see in this text. Amen. Now, what does this love look like? Look back at our text there in Ephesians 5. It says this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water of the word. And then verse 27 says, that he may present it. This second that means before we can enjoy verse 27 of our neighbor, our wife, being presented to us in a good light, it means that we first did our part in loving our neighbor. I love this. And by the way, in reference to God, does he not love us in this way? Does he not seek to grow us, mature us he doesn't put on us things that we're not ready to handle. He leads us in the scriptures and only puts on us what we're ready to handle. This is love, love of God. Amen? And so ought men to love their wives. All right, so back in our, well, before we go there, let's go to Amos 5. Look over at Amos chapter number 5. So based on Ephesians 5, how are we to love our neighbors? Well, we are to love our neighbors by delivering to them the word of God that can save them and grow them and develop them into the person God made them to be. That is how we love people. That is how we seek to love our neighbor, based on Ephesians 5. Now, God commands us to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then God commands us to love our neighbor by delivering them the word of God. What else does God command for us to do? Amos 5 and verse number 5, it says, "Hate the evil and love the good and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." The command here is to love the good. So we're going to hate the evil, love the good. This particular command in reference to love is not an agape love, right? We are not going to love the good in the sense that we are going to somehow serve the good, right? No, we're going to love the good. This word means to be affectioned towards. I love the good in reference to this text by being affectioned toward the good. I am not going to be bent towards evil. I'm going to be affectioned toward and bent towards good things, right? I should love good things. I should love what God loves. I should reject evil and love the good. This is also a choice that we have to make. Sometimes when we struggle in the loving of our neighbor, we start to embrace bad things and then begin to love them. And when we do that, maybe as a means of cope, sometimes people will begin to love maybe alcohol or love drugs or love some inordinate affection. Maybe love a person of the same sex, like where a female would start loving a female or a male would start loving a male. Say, why do they do that? Probably because they had a bad heterosexual relationship and they found out that they have more in common with those of their own gender. There's only two genders, by the way. So they reason in their heart that it would be better for me just to hang out with and have relationships with those that I am more in common with. Does that make sense? We look at that and we want to really get upset with different ones that choose that route, but we can see if we'll stop and think about it that it's probably spawned from a hurt or a bad relationship. And now they've migrated that way because they've not made the decision to only be affectioned towards good things. For me, that at this point in my life, it's not an option. Why? Because I love good things, and God says that's an abomination. Does that make sense? But if we don't do that, if we're not affectioned towards good or towards God, then we open up ourselves to things that we may justify later as being potentially good for me for the time. Does that make sense? And this goes on and on. So we must be affectioned towards the good. Amen? Only good things should be in your pool of options. Does that make sense? Right now, hopefully nobody in here is contemplating murder. But I'm not naive to think that it couldn't be possible in any of our lives. Do you know you could go through such a hard time that you would even consider suicide? Is that God's plan? Is that good? No. So if you make the conscious decision today, I am only going to love the good and I'm going to hate the evil, that's a conscious decision that I am choosing. I am choosing only to be affectioned towards good things. I study God's word and God makes this decision for me. By the way, discouragement means I lack courage. As a husband, as a father, as a pastor, would it be good for me if I lacked courage to do the right thing? It would not be good. So, is it okay for you to be discouraged? Whoa. You mean it's not okay for me to be discouraged, but it's okay for you? It's not okay for you to be discouraged. Do you know God has commanded us, be courageous? We've been commanded by God to be very courageous, right? Joshua, Romans 8, if that's the case, if I lose courage to do right, that's a sin. And it is an evil thing. I've sided with what's wrong instead of with what's right. Are there things that happen in my life that I feel like losing courage? Yes. Are there things that happen in my life that I feel like running to the woods and just hide out for a while? It wouldn't take much to get me to do that. Amen. Am I posed with that option? Yes. Why don't I do that? Because I've sided with the good. I love the good. I love good things. Does that make sense? So then I can't go the other way. Now, this is a decision that we make. Romans 12 actually says this in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. This is actually a command towards believers. I must be kindly affectioned toward other believers. Now you say, why is that a command? Because sometimes other believers say things that hurt my feelings. And I must be kindly affectioned towards them. I like them. And by the way, what we or who we like, we make allowance for. Love covers the multitude of sins. It's when I stop loving my neighbor that I begin to give allowance for things that are not right in our relationship. So the command of God is love our neighbor. Set your life up such that I'm a servant to my neighbor to get them the word of God because I love them. And then I am to be kindly affectioned towards them. Meaning, I should actually have feelings for my neighbor, good feelings, so that I keep loving them in a sense that I'm not going to allow the evil to dominate my relationship with them. I'm not going to do wrong with them. So a command, these commands to love. In Micah 6:8, we are commanded to love mercy. We are commanded to love the good in Amos. We are commanded in Micah to love mercy. We are commanded in Zechariah 8:19 to love the truth and to love peace. Say, why are all these things important? Do you know when we love mercy? When we need mercy. But do you know that Matthew 7:5 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Do you know that if I want others to be merciful towards me, then I should be sowing seeds of mercy now in relationships with others? Amen? And so again, I should love mercy. I should not want others to have to pay. That person did wrong. They should pay. Well, you did wrong. Should you pay? You see. We should love mercy. We must love mercy. If we're going to be able to tell others about Christ, we have to love mercy. We're not going to tell others about Christ who will actually forgive them and save them and make them a child of God if we don't believe they deserve it. Amen. We must love mercy. We must be willing to forgive when we love mercy. And we must be willing to bear others' burdens if we actually love mercy. Loving mercy is important. We, by the way, the love of mercy here, that love is to be kindly affectioned towards. Love the good, love mercy, love truth, love peace in accordance with Zechariah. These all go hand in hand. Look at Matthew 5 now in verse 44. Let's take that standard a little further. God has commanded us to love God. God has commanded us to love our neighbor. That includes our brothers and sisters in a natural realm, siblings. That includes our spouses. That includes people in our own church. That includes everybody. Love our neighbors. Love the coworker. But then we're also told to love being affectioned towards the good. Be affectioned towards mercy. Be affectioned towards truth and towards peace. Then in Matthew 5, it takes it up another notch. And it says in verse 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemies." It's a command. Those that have acted against me, those that seems like their whole life is to make my life miserable and to make me lose and to hurt me and destroy me. The Bible says, love your enemies. Now, this is the same understanding as love your neighbor. Just like we saw love your neighbor in the command for a husband to love his wife, and of course the wife is his neighbor, this is the same thing. An enemy is also our neighbor. And by the way, this word love here would be agape. It's not to be affectioned towards them. We're not going to hang out with them, amen, and have a good time together. But you are to love them in the context of an agape love, which means I'm supposed to get them what? The Word of God. That's how we love our neighbor. We get them what they don't currently have so they can be who they currently are not. It's the Word of God. Do you know the only true mechanism of change for us is the Word of God? You can pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. Not a work for a little while. You can go through some things and make some changes in your life. By the way, do you know how to be able to conquer an addiction in a worldly means? It's easy. It's called behavioralism. All you got to do is replace it with a different addiction. It's easy. This is how they do it all the time. This is why people go to therapists. I can get off alcohol if I get addicted to therapy. This is behavioralism. This is taught in the schools. It's easy to do. This is the carnal way, the natural way to help people break from an addiction. Do you know how you get a person off the addiction of alcohol? You get them addicted to wanting to live. And you show them what it's doing to the liver, and they begin to have some physiological issues. They see, my liver's failing. Oh, then you need to be addicted to life now. Go live life to its fullest and go on vacations and go do this and go do that. Just get addicted to living. I can break the addiction of alcohol if I just get addicted to living. And if I see alcohol as hurting that addiction, I'll stop it. The world breaks people from the addiction of smoking by showing them pictures of what a black lung looks like and what cancer looks like and all these things. It doesn't break everybody from addiction, but if they want to live, you can break someone from that addiction. That's how the world does it. The Bible does it by transforming them, by changing the person into a new creature in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away, but all things are become new. The world says this: once an alcoholic, always an alcoholic. God says this: there's victory in Jesus. Amen? That I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. That if God does that changing, then I am not that person any longer. This is the verse. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And can I say, if you're new, you're not what you used to be. Do you see this? And so loving our neighbor simply means I, who have the mechanism of change, the truth, I take it and I try to administer it to my neighbor so that they can become who God has made them to be. Why do I do that? Because God told me to. He commanded me to. And because He commanded me to, I should love God. If you love me, God, keep my commandments. I'm commanded to love my neighbor. Do I do that so that in the end it will help me? That's not why we do it, but yes, that will be an end result. If every person on earth was who God created them to be, what kind of world will we live in? Amazing world. If your family, if everybody in your family, mom, dad, all the kids are saved, and they are growing, and they are becoming everything God wants them to be, what kind of home is that? Amazing. Do you see that? How do we get there? By loving each other. By just preaching truth. By writing it on the doorpost of our house. By talking about it in the way. By not reading the internet for what works to raise kids, but by studying your Bible. By not reading the internet for how to have a good relationship with your spouse, but by studying your Bible. By not reading the internet on how to deal with people that we have a hard time getting along with, but by studying your Bible. And then learning the truth and then teaching the truth. This is how we love our neighbor. Neighbor. That's what I seek to do in your life. I'm not trying to get you to be like me. I'm not trying to show you get help this, get help that. No, I'm just trying to get you the Word of God. Because if you'll embrace the Word of God, you will become everything God wanted you to be and wants you to be. And if you'll do that, problem solved. Amen. That'll fix your marriage. That'll fix any relationship issue. That'll fix any employment issue. That'll fix any issue. Absolutely any issue. Solved. Why? Because remember, on these two hang all the commandments and the prophets. Love God, love your neighbor. Done. That's what it says. Amen? And so we are close to our time. I want to rattle off some verses. You can write them down if you want for further study, or I can give you my notes. God drives this home in multiple passages in the New Testament. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. John 15:17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. In Romans 13:10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. So all those people that say, I love that person, and that's why I'm just going to cast them aside. No. You may have to separate for a time, but the purpose is not to separate. It is to get them the Word of God. That's what we try to do. We get people the Scriptures. Amen. We're not trying to hurt them, harangue them, whatever. We love them. Galatians 5:13-16 talks about not using liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serving one another. Titus 2:3-4. The elder women are commanded to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. The mature women in our church should be teaching the younger women in our church who are challenged in these relationships and struggling to love them. And what does that mean? Use the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Implore the Word of God. Get the Word of God in a situation. If the Word of God is in and throughout your relationship, it will work. It will always work. It'll be a good relationship. And we model this and we teach this so that every time our kid asks us anything, we show them that we're doing what we're doing because the God of the Bible, because the Bible told me to. And if we'll let God's word be on top of everything, then we'll begin to see. We'll be loving people, and we'll begin to see God's word take over in people's lives. And the end result is obvious. 1 Peter 1:22 says, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. We have no excuse to stop loving our neighbor. Doesn't matter what they did to us. It doesn't matter how they wrecked us. It doesn't matter how they talk about us. God has commanded us to love our neighbor. Neighbor. By the way, 1 John says this. He says, don't love like Cain loved. Right? It actually gives us 1 John 3:11-12. He says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one who slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. He says, don't love like Cain, who seeks to eliminate the person. Too often we seek to eliminate a person to solve our problem. Eliminating a person out of our life doesn't solve a problem. It doesn't. That is not love. Now, might they be taken out of our lives? Yes, but let God do it. Amen. If someone needs to be removed from your life, let God remove. Who's the example? David. David was told, you're going to be the next king. Saul, was Saul being nice to David about that at that time? He's throwing javelins at David across the dinner table. I'm just saying, if you're at the dinner table and you got a javelin flying at you, man, that is not normal. Amen. That is not normal. But that's what was happening. David sit down at dinner, whew, man, right there in the wall. Amen. About that point, you're thinking, man, something's wrong here. I don't know what I did to this guy, but something is not right. And so many opportunities David had to take Saul out, to eliminate the problem. And what did David say? I will not lift up my hand against the Lord's anointed. They're here for a reason. I don't like what they're doing, praying for God for protection and wisdom to manage this thing. But if God wants that person gone out of my life, God has to be the one to remove that person from my life. Amen. Isn't that good? It takes the weight off. Say, what's my part? Man, just do what you can to get them the Word of God. Love them enough to get them the Word of God. While you have relationship there and opportunity, just get them the Word of God. That's how we love our neighbor. Lastly, Hebrews 10:24 says this, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. I'm trying to do that to y'all today, amen. I'm trying to provoke you to love your neighbor, those hard ones to love, and even your enemies, love them too, amen. How? Just as you have opportunity, seek to get them the Word of God. That's it. That's how we love. That's the example that God gave us. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. You know someone that refuses? Listen, some people are easy to love. That's not who God's talking about. God's talking about those tough cases. He says, if you won't love them, how can you even say that you love God? That's what it says. 1 John 4:20 says this, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. It says, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And in John 4:8, it says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might through him might live through him. And that's the point. Do you know God might use you to get that person that's not your friend at this point, that's being hard on you. God might use you to deliver the mechanism of life to them. And God says, don't throw that away. If they're willing, if you have that possibility, get them the Word of God. Amen. No, don't open yourself up to abuse. No, don't open yourself up being vulnerable and being this, that, and the other. No, there's some protections that need employed. But don't ruin it to where you can no longer have their ear to get them the Word of God. God has commanded us to love God, which is seen in a willingness and desire to serve God. God has commanded us to love our neighbor as ourselves, which is seen in a desire to deliver them the Word of God, so that they can be everything God created them to be. God has commanded us to love our enemies and those that have hurt us. And this is seen in our desire to forgive. You say desire? Yes, be affectioned towards that. Desire to forgive and to do whatever we can to help them know the truth. God has commanded us to love good, to love mercy, to love truth, and to love peace. And this is seen in our affection towards these things. Lastly, love works no ill toward his neighbor. Love is the means to fulfill all the law of God. And you'll know in your own life when something's not right, when you begin to justify a lack of mercy, and you begin to justify a lack of all these things mentioned here, and you begin to become offended and hurt by others, and you start pushing them aside and pushing them aside, and no use for them and no use for them, and I'm right, they're all wrong. That's not love. That is not love. Love is, I'm willing to endure this hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And if I can somehow get them help by the Word of God, I want to leave myself available. And if I get hurt in the process, I'm just going to trust that God will work out those details. I am not going to be the one who moves. I'm staying put. I want to stay faithful to God and His commands to love God and to love my neighbor and to love my enemies. I'm going to let God deal with the fallout. See, that's how we're called to live as a Christian. Amen? And this scribe began to get it. And God said, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Amen. God, thank you for today. God, this is a message that's a tough one at times for us to apply because of the situations that we've been in or are in or potentially will be in. But God, it doesn't change the scripture. This is the Word of God on the matter. And I know it requires a supernatural move of God for us to walk in the Spirit so that we do not make provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Help us, Lord, to pray through and apply this message to our lives. God, help us, Lord, to cry out to you for wisdom and help so that we can live this message that fulfills all the commands of God right there in those two. God, give us wisdom to understand what this message meant today for us individually. Help us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, closed for a moment. The pianist is going to play.